Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We're a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday evening worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Morning. There was a story of a man that was at the Niagara Falls, and he pulled a tightrope across from one side to the other. Walking across the tightrope from one side of the shores to the other across the waterfalls itself, and the people were just cheering him on and cheering him on, and they were so excited about what he was doing. And he'd come back and he said, "Do you believe that I can ride this bicycle across?" And they said, "Yes, you can do it, you can do it." And so he got on a bicycle and he rode across to the other side of the falls and back. And when he got back over there, he said, "Do you believe that I can carry a chair across?" And they said, "Yes, you can do it, you can do it." And so he rode across and he came back again. He said, "Do you believe that I can carry a person in this chair across the waterfalls?" They said, "Yes, you can do it, you can do it." And he said, "Well, I just need a volunteer now to come and sit in the chair." There's usually a big difference between what we say we believe and what we really believe. Because if you really believe, you'll put your money where your mouth is, right? And this is what I want to talk about tonight. Are you willing to defend what it is that you believe? We continue this study this evening in the book of Galatians, and we're going to see what it means to stand up, hopefully tonight, and what it is that you say that you believe. So I'm going to ask if you'll stand now. We're going to read the first 10 verses in chapter 2, and this is what we'll be looking at this evening. And then we'll continue from there, but tonight we're just going to deal with the first 10 verses. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the, what's that next word? Freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you speak to us tonight, that we not hear just from a simple man, but we hear from you, O Father, that we open our hearts to receive what it is that you would have us to know. Cause us to be what you would have us to be, and have us to become what it is that you certainly would want us always to become. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Jesus made it very clear in the parable of the wheat and the tares that whenever and wherever the seed of God's truth is sown, Satan will be there to sow a seed of falsehood, always. And in the book of Acts, we would read that wherever Paul went to preach to establish a church, Satan would come behind and plant false teachers right in that church. And they would try to dispute and try to discredit everything that Paul was teaching. Now, do you believe that there are such teachings like that today? Do you believe that there are things that are taught and preached from the pulpits of America that people of false or of faith, rather, consider to be from the Scriptures? Now, let me explain. And I'll just say this before I get into more detail about this. The reason this is occurring in our churches is because people in the churches are not reading and studying their Bibles. Christians today are relying completely on what the pastor of their churches are telling them. They don't read and they don't study their Bibles. Let me tell you why. Because they become lazy. I'd rather take the easy way. I'd rather just sit and listen. How many of you have audio books? I do. I drive a lot, and so I listen to books, but it's really a lazy way to read. Just listen to someone else read it for me. These people in America today especially don't read and they don't study their Bibles because of this laziness. And because of laziness, they have become deceived. And an unhealthy and destructive teaching can enter the church in a lot of different ways. And sometimes a biblical truth is taught to the exclusion of other biblical truths, producing a dangerous imbalance. At other times, a biblical truth is taught in an exaggerated way, often going beyond what the Scripture has said that it is to mean. Paul warned Timothy this in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." And what is it that the American church wants to hear? What is it the American church wants to hear? I'm going to give you a few examples tonight, and I hope I don't spend way too much time on that, but I probably will. But it's examples, and the reason I want to share this with you, because I want you to understand the frustration that Paul was dealing with. It's not the same examples, but you can understand the false teaching that comes into the church, hopefully. And in Paul's day, he was constantly battling this. He was constantly butting heads with these people as they listened to these people that sounded like they knew what they were talking about. It's because they bring some truth into it, but they mix a lot of lies to come in with it also. It doesn't work that way. Listen, there's only one way. There's only one truth. There's nothing that can be added to this, and there's nothing that can be taken away from it. And I know that we're not going to deal with the same things that they did about circumcision and obeying the Mosaic law. Those things are not as big a concern for us today as they were for that first century church. But he uses the things today that cause us to want to believe. And number one, let me just go through a few of them. Number one, overemphasis on prosperity. You can take a couple notes on this, and I'm going to give you some scripture that you can look up later. I'm not going to quote all this. I don't know if I give Chris all of this either. Undoubtedly some of the preachers, and I hate to call them that preach the prosperity message are motivated by greed. And for them, preaching Jesus is a means of financial gain, something Paul rebuked in the strongest possible terms. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." And many sincere believers embrace this message too and back their case with Scripture. They point to the covenant blessings that you'll find in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 13, if you want to write that down, that where the Lord promised Israel for obedience, there included even financial prosperity. There's highlight verses in Proverbs and Psalms and that link financial prosperity to generosity and hard work and godly living. You can find that in Psalms 112. They remind us of wonderful promises such as found in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. And I suppose that the scripture that you and I hear the most that's preached, that people will speak to you, that you hear on the TVs, is found in Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Has nothing to do with money. We studied this not long ago. Well, maybe it has been a long ago in Luke, but we have studied this. I don't know, any of you know a man named Mike Murdoch? You ever heard of him? Ever seen him on TV? You like him, Chris? Charles, I mean?
No.
Okay, all right, thank you.
He's exactly what you said. He's a charity preacher, and he's good at what he does, but he's just not right.
He is not right. He's very devilish, and he's the person that would tell you if you sow into this ministry, real soon you're going to see checks coming in your mailbox that you don't know where they came from, paying off your car, paying off your house, and just lies. I was listening to him some time ago. I guess I like to listen to him just to get riled up. If I'm feeling at peace about something, I just want to get angry, I'll try to find where Mike Murdoch is on TV. And he was using the story of Gideon. How Gideon used 300 people to overthrow the Midianites, 100 and some thousand Midianites. And he said, God spoke to me. Now listen, friends, when I talked about, a lot of times we were talking about prophecy in 1 Corinthians, and I always tell you, be very careful about when people say, God told me this, when God spoke to me, when he told me this. This is the reasons why. Because these people are the very ones that always use that term, God told me this. So if God told me something that most people would want to listen to what that person says if God told them, right? God told Mike Murdoch that 300 people in this listening audience, if they would plant a seed of $1,000 each, God would bless them. Now tell me, how and why would God tell him to do such a ridiculous thing as that? And you know what was happening when I was watching? Phone was ringing off the hook. People were looking for some hope. People were looking for anything. It doesn't even matter what it is. What amazes me is that you and I have the truth, and the lie is being washed over people, and they're grasping it for dear life. Listen, I'm not against having money, friends. This has got nothing to do with that. God's not against anybody having money. But what he is against is money having you. That's the problem that many have in America today. Jesus warned against storing up treasures. In Matthew 6, 19, 24, he emphasized on caring for the poor, Matthew 25, 31 and 46. And Paul and John both taught that we should not live according to the present age in 1 Corinthians 7, 29, 31 and 1 John 2, 15 and 17. I'll give you these later if you don't get all these and you want to look at them later. Listen, friends, Jesus didn't die to make us financially wealthy. He died to save us of our sins. And I hear it so often, that's exactly why they say he came. He came so that we could prosper. Carnal prosperity preachers encourage God's people to seek after riches or to seek after God for the purpose of riches, often even judging your prosperity by what kind of car you drive. I'm not making this up, friends. This is one of the problems that we have, or challenges that we have for false teachings in America. Number two is challenging of the authority of the Word. The challenging of God's authority goes back to the Garden of Eden. The devil did it. He challenged God's Word in Genesis 3:1. He says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Question mark. He's asking, did God really say that? Challenging them, is that really what the Bible says? This satanic challenge had two folds. First, did God really say it? And the second thing he says, God didn't really mean he said what he said. After all, you won't die if you eat from the tree. That twofold challenge continues to assault us today. There are lots of books out there, and probably one of the most popular is Dan Brown and authors like The Da Vinci Code, which has caused lots of confusion for people as they read these things. And I'm not saying not read these things. I love a good mystery novel. But remember, it's just a fictional novel. But Dan Brown would teach us that biblical text isn't reliable, that the biblical manuscripts that we have are just, they're corrupt, and there's many mistakes in them. They're contradictory. And that we can know little or nothing from the real Jesus through these texts. Other authors tell us that the Bible is no more than a collection of religious traditions, and that God Himself is nothing more than a religious myth. And what man teaches and even the churches teach is the Bible must live up to my standards. I will judge the God of the Bible based on my morality rather than God of the Bible judging me based on His morality. In short, when the Scriptures contradict our feelings and preferences rather than crucify our feelings and preferences and bow down before God and His Word, we question God's Word. Number three, rejecting hell. Nowhere is this questioning of God's Word seen any more clearly than when it comes to the subject of hell and future punishment. Don't lose what I'm saying. These are the false teachings that are in the church today. These are the false doctrines and teachings that come from the pulpit today. And because we preach an imbalanced gospel emphasizing God's love and ignoring His wrath, emphasizing His mercy and ignoring His justice, we no longer have room for hell. And I said this a while back. I think it was last Sunday when I was preaching why Jesus came. And the thing that we all have to realize, friends, He came because we're lost. He came because we're hopelessly sinful and we cannot receive salvation through ourselves. But Jesus taught these very things about hell. In Matthew 5:29 it says, "It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." It goes into Mark 9:43-48. Let me read this as more detail about it. And to me, I can't see where it can be any more clear. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go into where? Hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I don't know when someone preaches that there's not an eternal hell, that there's not a fire in hell, I don't know where they get that idea. I don't like it. I think it's scary, it frightens me, but it is the truth. It's one thing to debate the exact nature of future punishment that awaits those that reject the gospel. It's another thing to downplay it altogether and even eliminate it. Whatever legitimate debate we may have on the precise nature of the coming judgment is really clear to me when I read Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Is that not clear? So when people teach something other than that, they're teaching lies. The fourth one, the last one I'm going to say in this, is universal reconciliation. This is really interesting to me. It promotes a get-out-of-jail-free card. Listen, everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. This is what's being preached. If you, you need to read some books if you don't believe some of the things that I'm telling you. But there's people that preach that everybody's going to go to heaven because what Jesus did on the cross covers everybody and brings them to heaven. And that's not true. What happened on the cross is Jesus paid the penalty for everyone's sin, no doubt about that. But it is up to us to believe that, to put our faith in that, and make Jesus our Lord. I know I probably spent way too much time on this. I just want you to understand what Paul was going through. Now, these are not topics that Paul was dealing with. Paul was dealing with issues about circumcision and obeying the Jewish laws. And those people were coming into this church, the churches that he established. He said, Paul done okay, but Paul didn't tell you everything. You got to get circumcised. You got to follow this dietary rules. You got to go to the temple once a year. You've got to do all of these things. You have to become a Jew in order to be saved. And Paul was saying that is ridiculous. If that's the case, then everything that Jesus did on the cross was a waste. I warn people all the time about when they come visit this church or any church, don't go somewhere where they just tickle your ears. Go somewhere where the Bible's preached and taught. And I just say this, friends, if you allow yourself to hear that type of teaching long enough, you'll begin to believe it too. And furthermore, if you bring your children in places like that and you allow them to listen to it long enough, they'll believe it too. Go where the truth is taught. Paul fought these lies everywhere, and I believe that one of the reasons that Christians do not stand up for what they know is true is because they are not sure themselves if what they believe is true. And it will be impossible to know for certain what you think you believe is the truth unless you spend some time reading God's Word. And not just simply relying on what somebody behind the box has to say. There's nothing magical about the box here. This is what you need to know. And we see here Paul going up to Jerusalem to defend his teaching is what he's doing. And to make sure that those that were revered, as he terms it, as the leaders of the church were aligned with what it was that he was teaching also. Verses 1 and 2. You knew I'd finally get there. Okay. 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. Remember, Paul was 3 years in the desert in Negev, in Arabia, where the Lord taught him. He went to Jerusalem for 15 days, met James and Peter, and then he went away. And we'll know later where he went, back to Tarsus, and that's where he lived. He made tents and he preached. Anyway, 14 years later, I went again to Jerusalem, and this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, Paul had been preaching this for this 14-year period of time. And he didn't learn, remember, he didn't learn what he had learned from the apostles when he went to Jerusalem for 2 weeks. He learned what he learned from Jesus himself when he was in the desert for 3 years. Jesus taught the apostles for 3 years. He taught Paul for 3 years in the wilderness. And he met, is what he says, those who seemed to be leaders. Now, I believe he's using a little sarcasm here. He's not insulting. It's not insulting. Most likely, he's using the words that those Judaizers that came into the church were using. They were probably saying this very thing. These seem to be leaders that are here. These leaders. And they were saying the leaders are the ones that are saying this. The leaders are the ones that are saying that. They're not saying that I'm telling you that you should do it this way. The leaders in the Jerusalem church are telling you to do it this way. So you know people were confused. It wasn't because of disrespect. He didn't have disrespect for the apostles. But what he would realize that they were no more important than he was. They were all doing God's work. But he met with them in private so that he would be certain that what they were preaching was the same thing he was preaching. He would just make sure that we're on the same page. Very wise, isn't it? It's the same thing we like to do here. If you decide to teach a Bible class or a study or something, I kind of like to talk with you. I'm not to micromanage what it is that you teach, but I want to make sure we're all on the same page. If I knew that somebody was coming in here and they were teaching some prosperity, some name it, claim it type of faith believing thing, that I would put a stop to it. We're all going to be aligned and on the same page as we teach here. We're not going to confuse the congregation. We're going to unite the congregation. So he met with them in private. And Paul didn't go to Jerusalem to confirm it in his mind that he was teaching the same thing, but he just wanted to let the people in Galatia know that he was teaching the same thing that the apostles were preaching. It wasn't for him. He wanted to tell the people back in Galatia that they're teaching exactly what I'm teaching, guys. There's nothing more. There's nothing added to it. He wanted them to have the same confidence in his preaching that he already knew. I'll say this. I believe that I'm tested more than most preachers because of my background. And I say that because of my calling. There are those that I know that constantly question my knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures to see if what I believe aligns with what they believe. Now, you don't know this and you don't experience it, but I do. I have. I've been around some pastors that have gone through the process of becoming a preacher, you know, Bible college and seminary. And listen, when I say these things, I'm never criticizing this. I think it's wonderful when a person has the privilege to be able to go to school to learn the Scriptures and the Bible. I wish that I had. But I was a bivocational preacher for a long time. And honestly, a lot of us are looked down as a second-class minister. When I sat before the ordination council 11 years ago, one of the pastors that was there, and you can ask him because she was sitting there with me. So interesting, when we finished, after they had approved me, he come over to me and told me, said that I should go to Campbell University and begin my education and work towards my doctorate like he had, so that I would have greater prestige in the church. Now, this is his words. And now, I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know it all. Amen? Thank you for not doing that right away. But I do know this, friends. I believe that Jesus Christ called me into the ministry. Amen. And He set me apart in order to do His work. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I will proclaim it to the very best of my ability, limited as it may be. I will do that. It was a man that had signed the guest register at the back of the church that he had visited one day, and he looked at the other signatures that were there, and he saw their signature, and they had some letters behind their name to identify, you know, their degrees. And so he didn't want to feel awkward, and so he put some letters behind his name also. He had John Smith, B.A. and M.A. The preacher came to him later and asked him, you know, tell me what the B.A. and M.A. stand for. He said, it says John Smith, born again and miraculously altered. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you, it is your responsibility, church, to continue to pray for me. I pray for you every day. You must pray for me. And you need to know that I don't possess all knowledge, but I will tell you this, I am humble enough to be teachable. I want to learn. If you sit with me any day in my office that I'm studying, you'll see how excited I am when God teaches me something new. And I am so excited to come back and share it with all of you. Verse 3. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. As further proof, what he's saying here, of the apostles' confirmation of him is they did not expect Titus to be circumcised. He was a Greek. It wasn't customary for them to do that, and they didn't expect it either. In verse 4 and 5, it says, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them. Amen. Thank you, Paul. For a moment, he said, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Listen, there are people that get up on Sunday morning and get ready to go to church, and when they arrive, their sole purpose in attending is to see what they can criticize in the church. Not coming to be blessed by God's word, but to find fault in the one that's preaching God's word. Looking for ways to... Now, listen, I'm sharing this with you because I want you to understand Paul's struggle. I hope I'm making it clear. This is not about me. I want you to understand Paul's struggle, what he was dealing with, and how probably repulsive it was for him to even talk about this when he just felt like that people should trust him and love him and believe that what he was saying was true. But he constantly had to defend himself because of what it was that he was preaching. But there's people that do that, and they constantly look for things that they can complain about, the way the service is conducted, the way the preaching is done, the way the songs are sung, the way the seats are arranged. I don't care what it is. And they go out into the communities and talk about this, and so what does it do? It shows that we are not a united church. And the thing that we must be more than anything is at Grants Creek is to show the community that we're united in Christ. We listen, friends, we've got to be focused on something other than ourselves. We've got to change the attitude of the church as an attitude of self-worship to a mission of finding the lost people in our community. That's what we should be. These Judaizers wanted to keep the status quo. And I tell you, friends, the status quo is not always getting the job done. We have to be true kingdom builders in this church. I know that we can spend a lot of passion, a lot of time, and a lot of energy on the beautification of the church and the workings inside the church and all these things. But do we spend nearly as much time on witnessing to people in the community and bringing the lost to Jesus? Do we have the same passion? I'd just say if we were to spend more time in service, we'd probably not have nearly as much energy to find fault. And I'll say this too, if people come to our church, if they're looking for a perfect church, you come to the wrong place. Come to the wrong place. I've said it 100 times. The church is not a resort for the saints, but a hospital for sinners. Amen? Paul now tells the churches in Galatia that the men in Jerusalem confirmed the fact that he was teaching exactly what they were teaching, verse 6 and 8. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, again, is not speaking lowly of the apostles in what he's saying. It's obvious that those spies that came into the church had used these very terms to describe the leaders in Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. He's using their words. But I'll tell you this, Paul was not concerned what people called him or these men. It didn't make any difference to him. He was confident in what had been entrusted to him. He was confident of that. And with his confidence, he preached exactly what was given to him. He preached exactly what was given to him. That's one of the reasons I love our study in Ezekiel and Kathy made the point one night, I think it was wonderful that, you know, that Ezekiel, even in his antics and everything that he said and done, that I am so impressed with him is he did exactly what God told him. He said exactly what God told him. He didn't add nothing to it. He didn't take anything away from it. He did and said exactly what the Lord had given him. And that's what you should hear. That's really what you should hear. Paul preached with authority and was confident. I know I referred a couple of times back to when I sat at that ordination council And listen, there was one of the questions, they asked me a question about the scriptures, and I can't remember what scripture it was now and what it was that they actually asked me, but I can remember what I answered them and how foolish an answer it was. They asked me something, and my response was, well, in my opinion, and I never got the rest of it out of my mouth, and the lead pastor that was sitting there, he said, Steve, we're not interested in your opinion. What did the Bible say about this? And I learned a lesson that day to not give advice based on an opinion that I have, but on what God Himself says. And that's the very thing that you and I should do when people ask us stuff. When they ask you what it is that I should do in this circumstance or how I should respond to this circumstance, let's see what God says about it. Let's see what God says about it. And you may be saying, well, I don't know the Bible well enough to do that, preacher. Well, you need to. You just need to. You need to get into it more if that's the case. Especially if you're that person where people come to you and ask for your advice. Learn what God's advice is. It was important for me then. It's important for all of us to know that. And I love also that the Lord's not so interested in what we appear to be or what we look like on the outside. What matters to God is what's on in the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. I thank Him for that. Verse 9 and 10, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And those leaders in Jerusalem gave Paul that right hand of fellowship. We do that when new people join the church or get saved or baptized. We always send them to the back. We shake their hand. We shake their hand and let them know that they're a part of us now. You remember when a handshake really meant something, though? I mean, you could count on a person's word by them giving their hand to you. It was 27 years ago, I guess. Kim and I moved from Wilmington to Vanceboro. I started work at Weyerhaeuser, and we had found a house that was for rent out in the country, and we liked it very much. And the manager, the property manager, came out to meet us, and we wanted it, and I didn't want someone else to get it. I said, let me go ahead and give you a deposit, so you'll hold it for us. And he just stuck his hand out to me and said, give me your hand. He said, that'll be all the deposit I need. That's when a handshake really meant something. And you could trust in that. This is what we should do more often, I think, with our brothers and sisters, giving them that right hand, letting them know that they're supported, letting them know that I stand beside you, letting them know that I agree with you. Let me just ask you this evening. What do you believe? And the things that you believe, are you really willing to defend it? Now let me just say this. You'll never truly believe in what you believe until you have to defend what you believe. You ask any veteran in this room. Their love for this nation grew when they had to risk their lives to defend what it was that they believed in. You'll never really believe what you believe until you have to stand up for it. Until you're faced with that. And you're in a room by yourself when you've got a lot of mockers all around you and you're the only one that stands up and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him. And when you do that, your love for His Word will grow. When you're willing to risk yourself and your humility because of what it is that you say you believe in. I think that there are too many defenders of the Word that are relying upon themselves to accomplish that also. They're resting upon their education, their certificates that qualify them to be proclaimers of the gospel. And I stand before you, friends, with nothing to offer. Nothing of myself. I am like Paul when he spoke to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on what? On God's power. I believe that many times we're afraid to stand and defend our faith because we're just unsure as to what we really believe. And that's because we don't truly know the sound of the Lord's voice when He's speaking to us. There's a story of these parents that took their kids to the community pool. You ever done that and had your kids in the pool with 100 other kids in there splashing and screaming and playing? The music was going on, the lifeguards were blowing his whistles, the kids were screaming, everything, and the wife sits next to her husband and goes, shh, shh, shh. He said, what? I hear something. What are you talking about? I hear my baby screaming. Are you kidding me? He said, wait a minute, shh, hush. It's okay. It's a happy scream. He couldn't believe that his wife, through all the noise, could hear the voice of her little girl screaming, and even knowing that it was a happy scream. You know why she was able to do it? Because she talked to her child every day. She knew the sound of that baby's voice. And I wonder sometimes, do you and I know the sound of God's voice? Do we spend time alone with Him? Do we spend time on our knees? Do we spend time reading the Bible? Do we really know when He's talking to us? Are we just so distracted by all the other noises that we can't drown that out to hear what it is He wants to tell us? I say it's important that you spend time alone with Him. Important that you know Him. And I say this, the only way that you're ever going to be willing to stand up and defend this precious book is if you know this precious book. I'm going to leave you with these passages of Scripture, and I'm done tonight. I just want you to have these so they will encourage you to understand how important it is for us to defend what it is that we believe. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word, the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And the last one I'll leave with you, Colossians 4, 5, and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. So as we go into this study, deeper into Galatians, and we'll deal with more out of just Paul defending what it is and who he is and what he knows and what it is that he's been taught, we'll get into some really good details concerning the law and what that means to you and me, and to understand that it is by grace that we've been saved.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m., and you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.